those of you who would like to get into scripture a little deeper, and those of you who have some interest in the history of the early Christian church, you will find this homily just a little more interesting. You see, Jesus wasn't really conducting a straw poll when he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And neither was he having an identity crisis when he asked his disciples, "And who do you say that I am?" The passage that we have as today's gospel truly needs to be understood as emerging from the needs of the early Christian communities than from Jesus' need to know what people thought about him. This scripture passage that we have, Matthew's composition, has two parts to it. In the first part, there are two questions. Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And it concludes with Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a messianic title. So this section gives the readers an insight into the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? The second part is Jesus' declaration of Peter as the rock on which I will build my church. This church, even the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. So while the first part gave insight into the identity of Jesus, the second part gives the readers an insight into the church, the people of God. The part that focuses on Jesus' identity, we call Christology, because it gives people a deeper insight into Christ. And the second part, we call it ecclesiology. Ecclesia, the word church comes from the word ecclesia, those who are called. So it's an insight into what the church is all about. So in my three points today, I will tread very lightly on the Christology part, the first part, Jesus' identity part, and I will touch on that only in my third point and the practical implications. But I will draw heavily on Matthew's ecclesiology and give some insight into that. But to do so, we must first understand the historical context of the Matthean community and the early church. So at the end of it all, my hope is to present what I'm calling this, the title of my homily, an ecclesiology of hope. What does it mean to be a church that is hopeful and hope-filled? So here's my first point. Let me talk about Matthew's very unique narrative and the purpose he does so. Now, those of you who have studied scripture a little deeply, you know that the Gospel of Matthew is based on the Gospel of Mark, much of it, and on another source which is called the Q source, Kel, meaning source. Now, Mark's narrative about the same episode is very different than Matthew's composition of it. In Mark's story, after Peter confesses Jesus as Messiah, Jesus predicts his future suffering and death for the first time. It's called the Passion Prediction. On hearing this, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. Says, "Lord, this cannot be." In turn, Peter is not affirmed by Jesus, but Peter is rebuked by Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." On the contrary, In Gospel's passage, Peter is affirmed. Right after his confession, Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father who is in heaven." Jesus even goes further. He declares Peter as the rock on which I will build my church. And the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. So Matthew, I'm saying, scripture scholars are saying, composes his passage in this way because of the needs of the early Christian communities. So, here's my second point. What are the needs, historically, of the early Christian community? There are three things that I want to put in front of you. First, while Mark's gospel is written somewhere around 60-65 AD, Matthew's gospel is written a good 20 years later, in about 85 AD, and something has happened between the composition of Mark and Matthew. The temple has been destroyed in 70 AD. Even though the Jewish Christians had come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, they were traumatized by the destruction of the temple. Yes, they believe in Jesus now. They are different kinds of Jewish people, Jewish Christians. But the temple, boy, it was has been at the center of their existence. Unfortunately, around this time, both Jewish and Gentile Christians were beginning to feel unwelcome in the existing synagogues. But then Christians had nowhere to go. Not that there were churches already built. Moreover, persecution was rife, and Christians were scattered all over Asia Minor. So, without a place to worship, with the temple being destroyed, Christians had to meet secretly in each other's homes. So these were not easy times. The second thing you need to know historically is that Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian divide. You think we have division now? It was brutal then too. And it presented a huge challenge for the early church. It had the potential to destroy the church. Matthew's community was primarily a Jewish Christian community. Meanwhile, Paul had founded church across Asia Minor, which comprised both of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And Paul spent much of his time, read the epistles, much of his time talking about how Christ has brought all peoples together. Surely the Matthean community was aware of the divisions. And so Matthew, in this passage, is trying to address the division that existed in the church at his time. And the final historical thing, by the time Matthew's gospel was written in 85 AD, around 85 AD, Peter, on whom Jesus said the church would be built, the rock, had already been martyred for 35 years. Paul, who became the champion of Gentile Christianity, had also been martyred. There were other local leaders, but none to match the caliber of Peter and Paul. So putting these three historical realities together, the nascent church, this new church, must have felt like hell has broken loose. So now you know why Matthew says that the powers of the netherworld will not prevail against it, because it felt like everything is ending. Matthew composes what I'm calling a narrative of hope. Jesus, in this narrative, Jesus is the undisputed Son of God. In this church, which is scattered and divided, Peter, the first of the apostles, becomes a focal point of unity. As Matthew puts it, even the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. So Matthew was presenting a narrative of hope to his community of faith, which finds itself in the throes of hell. And indeed, his prophecy has proven true for 2,000 years. We are still standing. Not that we don't have problems, but we are standing. So in my third point, I want to talk about a narrative of hope for our times. Matthew was presenting both a Christology, who Jesus is, and an ecclesiology of hope. So I have focused on his ecclesiology, but let me lightly talk about the Christology, Jesus' identity. You see, similar to Matthew's historical context, our times has its own context. Data suggests that membership in organized Christianity and the church is drastically declining. But this is no indication that people are also giving up their faith and spirituality. It's not, it's two different things. People may be becoming less religious, but most are still very spiritual. If we had to ask today people who Jesus is, I still think they would say that Jesus is God, Son of God, the Messiah, that he's the most admired character in human history, that Jesus is exceptional for his teachings, such as the Beatitudes, and that his personal example of faith, self-sacrifice, self-love, compassion, mercy, and non-violence are admirable. I think people would say this about Jesus. But, the question for you and me is different. Who do you say that I am? This week, Matthew is inviting us to make a renewed profession of faith. Matthew recommends that we further develop our Christology. In other words, our understanding of Christ has to become deeper. If we are at the same level when we were at confirmation, there is a problem. Matthew's inviting us to develop our Christology further. Secondly, the ecclesiology. Similar to Matthean church, today's church faces numerous challenges. In the same way that Matthew is addressing the issues of his time for his community, today, Pope Francis is proposing ways to address the challenges of the 21st century. And Catholics in the pews, please, you have to become familiar with what Pope Francis is calling a synodal church. It hasn't become part of our common lingo, but we have to begin to understand this, because this is how we are going to develop an ecclesiology of hope. Pope Francis is calling the church of the future a synodal church. What does synodality mean? It means journeying together. Journeying together. Yes, I'm a ministerial priesthood. You all have the priesthood of the people, but we all have to journey together. So let me just let you know what Pope Francis means by the synodal church. He says, a synodal church is where all are welcome, where all share the mission and contribute their prayer, time, and talents, will have an impact on those the Catholic Church still believes have been chosen by God and given special gifts to learn and to discern. So we are a learning church, right? We are a discerning church. He further says, and this is very important, we should ask ourselves how much space we make and how much we really listen in our communities to the voice of the young, women, the poor, those who are disappointed, those who have been hurt in life and are angry with the church. I mean, we are still reeling from the effects of the child abuse crisis. How many people are still angry about that? And do they have a voice? Are we listening to the voice of those who feel alienated and are on the periphery of the church? This is Pope Francis's, what I'm calling the ecclesiology of hope. And Pope Francis continues, as long as their presence remains sporadic in ecclesial life overall, the church will not be synodal. It will be a church of the few. It'll be a church of the few. But the church that Pope Francis is saying is that the church that belongs to all. It's a great vision. The synod is about to happen in 2024, and I hope that it'll be an opportunity, and certainly I believe that the synodal church promises to be the ecclesiology of hope. So, in conclusion, Matthew's gospel passage is relevant for our times in newer ways. He was addressing the challenges of his time, but this very passage today has hope for us. And I pray that Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who has called us to be church, will continue to lead the church so that even the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. People of God said,